Yeah, just a few moments here this morning before we begin the sermon to pray. I'm so encouraged by what God's doing there in the Philippines. And Mike, thanks for that packed, concise report there of what's going on there. May God be greatly, greatly magnified in that. But just think about all the things that have been happening around the world here the past month, just the past couple weeks, tragedies, dramatic changes in governments. Just amazing. And then on Saturday, just yesterday, we got two more reports of things much closer at hand. Some of you know Tim Rude, who is a pastor in Des Moines at Walnut Creek Community Church. We got word that he suffered a brain aneurysm in the middle of the night on Friday night. One of his arteries in his brain burst. And he was rushed to the hospital in Springfield, Missouri, because they were down in Branson taking a vacation, and had a four-hour surgery, and it's not real clear what's going to happen at this point. It's possible he could recover. He's done very well so far. We want to pray for him and for his family, because that's a very, very serious situation. Very few survive it, but he has so far, so we'll pray for him. And then I want to also pray for, I got a report yesterday afternoon that David Tate's younger brother, Dustin. Some of you who back from the old Lawrence days know Dustin. He has liver cancer. He's in the hospital at Shawnee Mission Medical Center, and it's very, very serious for him as well. Very serious. It's possible if things don't change, he could live only another week. Many other things I'm sure you know, but let's just bow our heads and pray here together for these things. Father, we know that our times are in your hands. We know that life is fragile. We know that we are but dust. We're not ones who are strong of ourselves. We don't keep ourselves. You're the one who carries us along in every moment. So we lift up Pastor Tim Rude to you. We praise you to the highest, oh God, for that brother and the great effect you've had on people in Des Moines and beyond through him and through his family. And we pray, Lord, you would glorify yourself in the greatest way through him now. We ask that you would indeed heal him. We don't know, Lord, for sure what your plans are there for him, but we would ask, if it be your will, that you do heal him. Bring him, Lord, through these next several critical days. Pray you'd support his family. Pray you'd minister to each one of them and to all the saints there in Des Moines, in those churches. We pray, Lord, too, for Dustin Tate. Thank you for your work in his life through the years. And we know that you're working in him right now in this very, very serious situation where he might not live much longer. We pray, Lord, you'd preserve his life, that he can be one who honors you. So pray, Lord, you'd work in his body as well to heal him, if it be your will. Pray for his wife. Pray for the Tate family. All, God, that they'd be confident and trusting in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to begin here this morning with a brief quote from last week's. This is not in your bulletin. I didn't get an overhead, unfortunately. Sorry. This is real short. From the Wall Street Journal last Sunday. And this is in reference to the shooting and the murder of several police officers last weekend, a week ago, in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I think most of you are familiar with that. These are, this is a story about that. These are remarks by the East Baton Rouge sheriff. His name is Sid Gatreau. Let me just read this. He'd apparently been making some remarks at a press conference of some sort there in Baton Rouge last weekend. Here's what he said. The article starts off by, he delivered emotional remarks asking for healing and prayers for the community, state, and nation. And then here's what he says. Quote, with God's help, we will get through this. To me, this is not so much about gun control as it is about what's in men's hearts, Mr. Gatreau said. And until we come together as a nation, as a people, to heal as a people, if we don't do that and this madness continues, we will surely perish as a people. It's not so much about gun control as it is about what's in men's hearts, he said. So the root cause of this situation in Baton Rouge, not the circumstances, but it's the hearts of men. Now, that doesn't mean the surface issues should not be addressed. They should be, and in fact, that's the only role government has, is to address surface issues. But they should be attended to, whatever can be. But ultimately, in that situation, all the other tragedies we've read about here these past few weeks, hearts must be changed in order for true change to come about, and that's something that only God can do. So let's pray that God would do that here in us here this morning. That's what we desire, Father. We don't want to desire to go through our lives just as we are now. We don't want to live lives that would be considered normal American lives. No, we want to live lives in your glory, O God, in your community, in your universe, in your kingdom. And we want to be ones that you demonstrate your great and mighty and supernatural work through in changing us. And we trust you to teach us this morning what you want to do in us. And teach us, most of all, Lord Jesus Christ, who you are. In your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're preaching that you can change. You can change by the work of God. And so as Johnny mentioned, we're encouraging you, each one of you, to consider taking on a change project. Identify something in your life that you would really want God to change. And I've thought of several. I haven't landed on one yet, but there's plenty to choose from. So I'll choose from one here in a few weeks, and we'll be going on that. But of course, this change project is based on these 10 weeks of sermons that we are in the midst of here, describing 10 concepts that are involved in genuine change. Again, taking a lot of this from this book by Tim Chester over in England called You Can Change. We have two copies in the church library. Both are checked out. We're getting some more, so we'll have those. You can read the book if you want to borrow this one. You sure can. And take a look at that. But let me just list off for you what those 10 areas are. Again, I don't have the overhead, sorry. And they're not in your bulletin. I'll just list these. They're formulated as 10 questions. 10 questions. Here's number one. What would you like to change? Number two, why would you like to change? Number three, how are you going to change? That was last week. Number four, today, when do you struggle? Five, what truths do you need to turn to? Six, what desires do you need to turn from? Seven, what stops you from changing? Eight, what strategies will reinforce your faith and repentance? Nine, how can we support one another in changing? And 10, are you ready for a lifetime of daily change? Here's an example, and we'll get that information to you here so you can see all 10 of those. They're in the book as well. Here's an example of how it might work based on the first three questions that we have covered so far. The first question was, what would you like to change? Here's an example. And John sent out a list of possibilities just to spur your thinking last Wednesday, and there's many more. Here's an example. What would you like to change? Stop being angry with my children. I'm angry with Amelia all the time. So I want to change in that. That's not the case. But that's common. How can I stop being angry with my children? That's what I want to change. Secondly, why would you like to change? Here's a good answer for that. Anger like this dishonors God, and it provokes my children to anger, which is explicitly taught against in the Scriptures. There's other reasons you could choose for that, some better than others, but that's a great example of why you'd like to change. Third, okay, how are you going to change in that situation? Here's a possible answer. Two things. Believe that Jesus bore the righteous anger of God the Father toward me. I deserve wrath. Jesus took it. I'm humbled by His love. His love for me creates awe. It creates reverence for Him. And as a result, my attitude toward my children is changed. When I realize what Jesus has done for me, my attitude toward my children is changed. Secondly, as part of this, I will also learn to properly discipline my children, which involves not doing it in anger. And there's ways to do that. And so that'd be a way, a good answer. How are you going to change, as opposed to just saying, I'm just going to come up with a stricter discipline of rules for myself so that I just won't blow up. But you know that doesn't work. Christ has to change a heart. And when hearts change, behavior and attitudes change. So today, the fourth question, when do you struggle? So in other words, in what kind of situations do you have this behavior or attitude that you're going to that God wants to work in you on? When does it happen? What's the root cause of this behavior or attitude that you want to change? So here's a summary of what we're going to talk about here very, very quickly here today. It is not, and this is in your bulletin, it's not your circumstances at the root of your deficient behavior and attitudes. It's not your circumstances. It is your own heart. Understand your heart desires. Own them. Trust that the sinless Jesus took them as his own in his death on the cross. And then look to him to change your heart. Now, this is number four. We're going to have 10 sermons on this, so there's some things to come, too, that will fill in some blanks that you might draw here today from what we're going to talk about. But hang with me, because I think we'll have plenty here for you to digest and me to digest as we go through this. So the question comes up, do you have struggles with sin? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I know everybody who's honest would raise your hand. We all do. We all struggle with sin. Now, the circumstances of our life differ. You might struggle because you have difficult family relationships, or you might struggle because you have sickness that you have to deal with daily, over and over. Or you might struggle with financial worries, or you might have people that irritate you. You struggle with that. You might have a job that's leading nowhere. You might have no job at all. You might be in a state of singleness. You might be in a state of marriage. Struggles on both counts. You might have too much to do. Or there's a whole host of other challenges that you probably have or might have. You can pick from the list. You all can identify with that. Just keep this in mind. God is intimately acquainted with each of the struggles that you and I experience in our struggles with sin. God, the Son, God Himself, the Son incarnate as Jesus, He experienced the temptations to sin that you experience. And he's experienced the challenge of dealing with those temptations as a man. He's God. He was all man as well when he was here. He knows the temptations that we have to struggle with sin. He knows them. And he's the God-man forever. He identifies with those. But he did not give in to those temptations. Let me just quote these two verses from Hebrews. They're so striking here. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows exactly what you experience, no matter what your struggle is, whenever you are tempted to sin. Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows our struggles, and he has identified with them. Why does God allow us to struggle with our sin? You probably asked that question before. Why does God allow us to struggle with sin? He does so to bring about his larger purposes in us. We don't see the big picture like God does. He knows what he's doing. He does so to make us more and more like Jesus. And just write these two references down. I'm not going to quote them, but you can go back and look at them. Romans 8:29 and Ephesians 4:13 show that God's end goal for each one of us is to make us just like Jesus. And God allows us to struggle with sin so that we can have joy. I'm going to give you three references here. I'm going to read just one of them. Romans 5:3-5. James 1:2-4. 1 Peter 1:6-7. These verses all have something in common. They deal with struggle and they deal with joy. Here's Romans 5:3-5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All three of those passages say the very same thing. The result of our struggle and suffering, and we can suffer apart from sin just because of our weakness, but we're talking specifically here about our struggles with sin, temptation to sin. We can rejoice in our sufferings because God is making us just like His Son. In our Wednesday morning prayer times that we have, and still have, not in the old building, but now in our home, actually, we often pray with the zeal, with fervency, that God would transform our lives. And that's exactly what God would have us pray. All of us, in all of our gatherings, we pray that He'd give us love. We pray that He would give us zeal. We pray that He'd give us courage and boldness to testify for Him, to make us like Christ in our character. We pour out our hearts. You know something? In the midst of the struggles that I have later on Wednesday morning or Wednesday afternoon or evening or sometime during the week, I forget that I've prayed for all those things. But when I remember that I've prayed for those things, then I realize, duh, God is answering your prayer, Blaine. What do you think's going on here? I just had forgotten it. We all do. But when I remember that in those challenging circumstances that I'm faced with, temptations that just seem too difficult for me, God is, in those situations, answering my prayer to make me like Christ because He's making me into the real deal, not just papering over, giving me surface behaviors or attitudes or positive thinking, whatever. No. Those are entirely inadequate. He is making me the real deal in changing my heart to be like Christ. And He's doing it for every one of us here in this room. So we can rejoice in our sufferings because God has His purposes in it. And here's something else to keep in mind about our suffering. In a day to come, all of our striving will cease. We will see then clearly what He is up to right now. We don't see it clearly in every way right now. We will then see it clearly. Here's what God was up to. Glory to you, O God. You know what you're doing, and you get great glory. Well, here's a very important question here. What do your struggles reveal about you and me? How you react to the circumstances around you, whether they're good circumstances or whether they're bad circumstances, difficult circumstances, how you respond to those circumstances really opens up a window to your soul. Because your responses reveal what you are really like in your heart. Here's an example. I was driving home from my work at MCC. It's about 35 minutes away from where I live, where we live. And I was driving home, hot day, Wednesday or Thursday evening. And at one point in that drive, I was so tired that I could hardly think. I didn't even want to think. It seemed like I had no hope. It seemed like I had no confidence in God's overriding work in my life. It seemed like I didn't care about anything. It wasn't that I was rebelling against God. It was just that I was so extremely dull of spirit. And I was just amazed with what strength I had. I was just amazed that a man who was in Christ could be so dull toward God. Of course, what I needed was some sleep and some food, which I got both of when I got home, thanks to my dear wife and daughter who keep me in great meals all the time. It's great, and I got a little nap before our home group that evening, and the home group just went great. It was just a wonderful time. God revived me through those things. And of course, we need those kind of things. But let me ask you a question. Was Jesus that way after fasting for 40 days in the desert? Do you think he was dull of spirit toward God? I'm sure he was way weaker than I was in my car that evening. But I don't get the... Perhaps he was even near death after 40 days of fasting in the desert. But I don't think he was dull. Didn't seem like he was dull of spirit. He responded with God's word to the temptations of the devil. Now, did my circumstances cause me to be in that state of faithlessness that I was there on Wednesday or Thursday evening in my car? Did my circumstances cause me to be in that state? No. They exposed my heart at that point. They showed me for what I really was. I'm a man who's dull in my spirit toward God by nature. You know, thankfully, the promise is any person who is in Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, even when I'm dull towards Him. But it showed me what I really was. Wives, how many of you have husbands that become grouchy and irritable when they're hungry? My dad was that way. I'm that way. Time to get some food in them quick before disaster happens. Is a lack of food the root cause of that irritability that your husbands have? It's not the root cause. It's not the root cause of that irritability. Now, lack of sleep and lack of food are relatively minor issues in the grand scheme of life. But listen to what Jesus says here in Mark 7, verses 18 through 23. You might want to turn there in your Bibles. This is crystal clear what Jesus said to them. Mark 7, starting in verse 18. Jesus is teaching there, and he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Circumstances like lack of food or sleep often trigger wrong attitudes and behaviors. They often trigger wrong attitudes and behaviors, but they're not the root cause of those attitudes and behavior. Here's what James says, and turn there. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Again, James makes it black and white, just like Jesus did, not pulling his punches. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it's not what is outside you that is the root cause of your sin. It is what is inside you. It is what is in your heart, what is in your real person. That's what your heart is, your real person, where your mind, where your will, where your emotions all reside. It's what is inside you, in your heart, that brings about the wrong behaviors and attitudes. Circumstances can trigger your heart as temptations, but your heart is the ultimate determiner of your sin. In the very essence of your being, that's where you are a sinner. You have full responsibility, you and I both, we have full responsibility for what is in our hearts. And lasting change in your attitudes and your behavior only comes if your heart is changed. Think of Jeremiah 17, 9. Most of us know this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, Jesus knows your heart. He knows it better than you do. So what are we to do? Four real quick things here. First, understand the root heart causes of your sins of behavior and attitude. You see, you and I see actions on the outsides of our lives. Every one of us in this room, we see the things we do that are sin. We see we understand the attitudes to some degree that we have that are sin, that are wrong, that are against God, that grieve God. God doesn't want us to focus on those, though it's appropriate to take steps with those things, and we will get into more of that here in weeks to come, what you do about those surface behaviors and attitudes. But unless you deal with your heart, those surface things are just surface. Ultimately, every one of us sins because we do not trust God above everything else. Think back to the garden, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It's because they did not trust God that they ate that fruit from the tree. They didn't believe that what he said was true. They thought they could make the judgment. Sin enters the world. So ultimately, it's because we don't trust God above everything else. It's our pride, all of our other sin. flows out of that. And then a corollary is we do not worship God above everything else. We don't trust God above everything else. We don't worship God above everything else. That's the heart of our sin. So understand the root heart causes. It's helpful to identify the immediate root causes by completing statements such as these. Here's an example. How would you answer this if you have a problem with anger? When I get angry, it's usually because... Or how about this? When I get discouraged or depressed, it's usually because of... Fill in the blank. When I disobey God, it's... When I disobey God, it's usually because... You can fill the blank in. If you fill those blanks in with surface behaviors or attitudes or circumstances, then you're identifying the trigger to your sin, but not the root cause. So if you answer statements like that with those surface behaviors or attitudes, keep asking the question until you get down to the heart. What is it that really causes me to be angry? It's not because you left your bicycle behind my car and I ran over it. I mean, that's surface, certainly. And that bicycle shouldn't have been there, certainly true. But that's not the real reason that I got angry. You understand the situation there. And we'll expand on that in weeks ahead. Secondly, so understand the root to heart causes of your sin first. Secondly, own up to your heart guilt and responsibility. Because it's in your heart that sin, the root cause of your sin, resides. You deserve, and I deserve, the consequences that God decrees are due for your sin. You deserve it. And I deserve it. So agree with God. Yes, God, I deserve that punishment. I confess this sin to you. Own up to your own heart, guilt, and responsibility. Third, so key, exercise faith in the fact that the sinless Jesus took your sin as His own sin when He died on the cross. So Johnny talked about faith last week. That's what's going to really bring about change. That's what you need to believe. That's what I need to believe. Jesus really did pay for all of my sin when He died on the cross. He took it upon Himself as His own. Believe Him, trust Him in this, and then fourth, look to Jesus for heart change. Look to Jesus for heart change and what follows, which is change in attitude and behavior. So remember this as we continue on here the next several weeks. The root cause here of our sins, not surface behaviors. Those trigger. The root cause is your heart, which is desperately wicked. Christ transforms your heart, and He will transform your behavior and your attitudes. There's more practical steps that we will lay out to here in the weeks ahead. Let's stop there. Pray. It's our desire, God, to be genuinely transformed. It's not our desire to be superficial or think we're changed if we're not. We say hallelujah and thank You for what You've done in our lives to this point and how You are indeed changing us. And we want to see that happen even more. And we want to take that message, oh God, to so many around us who are suffering from just sickness with sin, disgust and discouragement, despair because they can't get out of it. But Jesus, You're the one who brings us and delivers us. And so we pray You would indeed work this in us for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.